Please sit down. The reading in the Bibles on your tables is on page 92, and it's Exodus 33. Exodus 33 on page 92. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 6 and then moving on to 12 to verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. And on to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live."
Let's pray as we stand. Our gracious God, we thank you that you're not a far away God. You're not hiding from us. You've not left us guessing about what you're like. But that you have given us your word. And we pray now as we look at these verses from Exodus together, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes, that we would see more of what you are like. We pray that where we're proud, sight of you would humble us. And we pray that where we're brokenhearted and fearful and discouraged, we pray that a sight of you would lift us up, that we would go into the week ahead praising you all the more, confident that you are with us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do have a turn back to Exodus chapter 33. Page 92 of the Bibles on the tables. The story so far is the Lord has just rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and he's taking them on a journey to a new land, a land where they'll be free at last. And when they started out, they were really, really excited. As they walk along through the desert, ask anyone in the crowd, if you said, "Why are you so excited?" They would all have said, "Because of the Lord. The Lord, he's rescued us and he's leading us on this great adventure to the promised land." And so as they journey through the desert, they talk about him. Their songs are songs all about him and what he's like and what he's done for them. In all that they do, they want to please him. He is the focus of their whole lives. But after 3 months or so of traveling, that excitement soon wears off. So one time when Moses was away up the mountain awaiting further instructions from the Lord, well, he was away for quite a while, and the people thought, well, forget Moses, he's not coming back, and, well, never mind Moses, forget the Lord, he's clearly forgotten about us. And so do you remember what they do? They club together all their jewelry, and they melt it, and they make a golden calf. And they start worshipping this golden calf. Do you see what they've done? They've gone from following the Lord to turning their backs on the Lord and making up their own religion. And we think, how could they do that? But what they did back then is something that the people of God keep doing. Especially new churches like ours. We start out following the Lord, and he's the focus of all that we do. And we're talking about him, and we're telling our friends all about him, and that we're praising him, and we're living to please him. And it's such an adventure. But then over time, the excitement kind of wears off. And of course, we don't make an actual golden calf. But over time, the danger is that the Lord is pushed more and more to the edges of our life. He's not really at the center anymore. So we find out that we're talking about our holidays, and we're talking about our hobbies and our homes and our health and our hamsters, but we're not really talking about him. Not really. Not like we once did. Or we find that we're sort of grumbling quite a lot about our lot in life, and we've clean forgotten all the things we had to praise him for. Or once we were thinking, oh, we'll do anything. We'll do anything to please him. We're up for anything, whatever it takes. And now we're thinking, actually, that was all a bit much. That was quite hard work. Let's just do things that will please us. And so what happens is the churches go from people who are on an adventure following the Lord wherever he leads to people who form their own kind of religious club. And instead of it all being about him, it's really all about us. And what do you think God says to people like that when they turn their backs on him, when they don't want him round here anymore? What does the Lord say? Have a look at Exodus 33, verse 3. The Lord says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. The people are stiff-necked. In other words, they won't bend to God's way. You see, they're stiff-necked. They won't bend to God's way. They want to go their way, neck up, the proud way, the I'm in charge way. And the Lord says, if you're going to be stiff-necked, I can't go with you. Because what the people are doing is bad, and God is totally good, and their badness and his goodness can't go together. They can't go together. And I guess we're often tempted to think, actually, we are a whole lot better off without God. It's just such a hassle following him. Why don't we just do it our way? After all, what does he know? Think back to the prodigal son who thought he was better off without his father. He was thinking, I don't need you, Dad. I'll do it my way. I'll make it alone. Was he better off without his father? No, he ended up in a pigsty. And the prodigal son came to his senses. And he said, why did I run away from my father? Life with him was so much better than life in this pigsty. And the people here, they kind of come to their senses. Look at verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, when they heard that God was not going to go with them, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. So he didn't put on any ornaments. Nothing to celebrate. Nothing to dance about. There's just something to mourn. This is going to be dreadful. See, it hits them really hard. What's the point in going to the promised land without the Lord? Life in the land was going to be good because He was going to be with them. And they were going to enjoy him. And they were going to live for him. And without him, what would be the point? They wouldn't know how to live. Without God, they'd be in the land, but they wouldn't be free. So two things that the people of God learn as they face the rest of their journey to the promised land. Two things they learn in this chapter. Two things for us to hold on to as we move to Redmaids next week. Take the next stage in our little journey and all that lies beyond that. The first thing is this. The journey depends on the Lord's presence with us. The journey depends on the Lord's presence with us. Who plays rugby? Well, just Jack right at the back. Jack, are you ready? It's all right, it's our last Sunday. Okay, just start chucking the ball around, Jack, with other people who just throw the ball around. Throw it and then catch it. Yes, Tim, pass it down to Jim, down the line. Let's have a bit of a scissors move. And to Tim, he's got a bit of a spin pass on him. That's all very good. And a couple more passes. Is that fun? Is that fun throwing a ball around? Isn't it great throwing a ball around? Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. Now, oh, good catch. Wonderful catch. Now, can you give the ball back to me? And I'd like you to carry on playing. Throw the ball around. Kenny's, how much fun is that? Kenny, you pass the imaginary ball to Tim. Yes, Tim's caught it and he's just flung it on to Jim. How much fun is that? Wasn't so much fun. A lot of fun with the ball, a lot of frizz on. Didn't quite know which way it was going to go. Without the ball, not so much fun. See, take the ball away. What happens to the game? How do we get on? We can't play. No point carrying on. We'll stop there, shall we? And what the people learn is without the Lord, God's people can't carry on. There's no point carrying on. Stop there. And so Moses pleads with the Lord. And he says, please, please come with us. We realize it was totally wrong for us to think we didn't need you, that we could carry on playing without you. Please, please come with us. Look at verse 14. The Lord replied to Moses' pleading, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. It's a beautiful promise. He says, my presence will go with you. Sometimes we think if there is a God out there somewhere beyond the stars, how can he possibly be relevant to me, to Monday morning? But the God of the Bible is not a faraway sort of a God. He's the God who is close to us, whose presence is with us. Do you remember what we read right at the beginning? John chapter 1, verse 14. Do you remember? The Word was a way of talking about God, and God became flesh. And he dwelt among us. The God of the Bible is not a faraway sort of a God who looks down at us from a distance. He's stepped into our world. We called ourselves, as a church, Emmanuel, to remind us what our God is like. Who can remember what Emmanuel means? Jim can remember. Well done, Jim. Anyone else remember? Just a couple of people remember. Yeah, we didn't make a big fuss about it. Emmanuel, who can shout out? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And what John is saying is you look at Jesus, and you see exactly what that means. God is with us. He's the sort of God who's come close to us. So as you're going into next week, what do you face? Perhaps you're getting ready for a new school. Or you're starting a new job. You happen to go on an induction course. The journey ahead looks perhaps a little bit hard for you. Perhaps you're waiting for hospital results. Perhaps there's sadness in the family. You're not quite sure what the situation at work holds. Or perhaps you're worried about responsibilities you've taken on in our life together as a church. You've taken on leading a small group. Or you said you would help with junior church or in the creche. Or you've offered to help with the catering and you're wondering if you've really, up to making all the sandwiches. Or you're about to start helping with Bristol Knights in the centre of town on a Friday night. Whatever you face, here is a reminder that you're not alone. Our God is not a far away sort of a God, peering down at us from a distance, watching. Through Jesus, the God of the universe is with you. And you see the difference it makes to have the God of the universe with you. Verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. He's talking to Moses. It's singular. Moses is worried. He can hardly sleep at night because he's saying, Lord, I'm responsible for all these people. And the whole thing's gone totally pear-shaped. The whole thing is going to end up in a mess. He's totally wound up. And the Lord says, it's all right. I will go with you. And that means you can rest. You don't need to lie awake at night worrying. This journey is in my hands. Friends, if it all depended on us, if the future of our little church all depended on us, we would go mad with worry. Our hands are not big enough to hold all that tomorrow might bring, all the responsibilities that we will have to carry, all the decisions we will have to make. We can't do it. But the promise is, whatever we face, He goes with us, which means we can rest. This journey that we are on is in His hands. And you see what is at stake? Look at verse 15. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Because how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, if you don't go with us, then don't even send us on to the promised land. Best just to stop now, because without you, we're wasting our time. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying church is not a religious club that we have made. What marks out the people of God, what makes us different is God. He is with us. As a schoolboy, I spent many Sundays with the family of my best friend from school, and they were a Christian family. I didn't really know what that meant. But I remember being so struck by them. I remember watching them over mealtimes, the way they talked to one another, the way they listened to one another, the way they laughed together. And I asked myself again and again over many years, what is it that makes this family so different from any other family I've ever met? The quality of their lives just bowled me over. And over time I saw what made them different was the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. And as we move from badminton here to down the road to Red Maze, we could have, you know, we could get a whole band. We could have great music. We could have fancy term cards and glossy posters and invites. And we could have really good coffee and delicious cakes, lemon drizzle cake. And we could have a fantastic new sound system and a really impressive program of activities and courses. And the danger is we'll think that is what really matters. These are the things that will get people along. These are the things that will make us stand out. When what will make us different is only the fact that the Lord is with us. That He is the center of our lives. If He's not, then we're wasting our time. Best not even to go. If we end up fussing about all those other things, it'd be like we're all lined up to play rugby, and we're all fussed about the fact that our socks don't match. And we're thinking, how can we play? Our socks don't even match. How can we play this game of rugby when the real issue is there's no ball? You see, matching socks don't really matter. You can, in fact, play rugby in non-matching socks. But no ball, no game. Can't play. So our prayer as a church, as we take our next step on our little journey to Redmayne, is not so much, Lord, make sure that the signposts are really clear and there are enough rooms and enough cakes and the sound system works and the website's up to date. And Lord, please, will you come with us? Because without you, we're wasting our time. Let's make that our constant prayer as a church. And let's make that our constant prayer for ourselves. For each of us, when we just rush into another day
and we don't make time to pray, what we're saying is, Lord, I don't really need you. I'll be all right. I can handle it without you. And then we wonder why we don't seem very different from anyone else around us. And that's because without him with us, we won't be very different from anyone else. If we're going to shine for him, we need him with us, his presence. So let's pray that we'd be the sort of people who start each day saying, Lord, please, please come with me so that I'd be different from other people, so that I would show the world how good you are, so that your name would be honored. That's the first thing. The journey all depends on the Lord's presence with us. The second thing is the journey all depends on the Lord's mercy to us. I have here a kind of visual aid which requires everyone turning around and looking at the bars at the back. So have a little swivel round. And Nick is going to shimmy up the bars. Last Sunday at badminton, you see, we can do these sort of things. No, I don't mean that. That's a silly thing to say. Nick, up the bars he goes. There he goes, shimming up the bars. Now, if Nick were to fall at this point, what would happen? We'd send for a doctor. He would hurt himself. That's probably the end of the illustration, isn't it? He falls, splits his head open. There's blood everywhere. We'll have to stop the illustration there. So one fall, and that's the end of the illustration. Okay. What about if he does the whole thing with a rope harness to him? Nick is now going to go down the bars, and he's going to do the whole thing, this time, harnessed to a rope. Just chat amongst ourselves while Nick does a quick knot. And here he goes, harnessed to a rope and anchored by Joe, who's holding the rope for dear life. No, he's got the rope tied round him. Isn't that heroic? So, no, now what happens? If Nick is climbing up and he slips, what happens now? Joe goes flying to the ceiling. And all of a sudden we're in Laurel and Hardy. But ideally, what would happen? Nick falls. What difference will the rope make? It would stop him falling. It would keep him safe. It means if he fell, it wouldn't be the end of the illustration. He could have another go. He could clamber back up. And on our journey, the rope that keeps us safe, sorry, it's quite a lot of fuss for a small illustration here, but that was the illustration. On our journey, the rope that keeps us safe is the Lord's mercy to us. See, Moses is thinking, hold on, you say you will come with us, but what this whole episode has taught us is you are so good and we are bad, and you say that good and bad can't live together. So what if we mess up again? Will you stay with us? Or will that mean you'll have to leave us? I think we're horribly used to people saying, if you pass your exams, if you are beautiful, if you get into the team, if you get the job, win the contract, if you are funny, then I will love you. Then I will stay with you. And I guess we kind of think God's love is a bit like that. If you are good, I will go with you. If you are bad, I will leave you. End of story. But friends, that is not what the God of the Bible is like. Moses says, show us what you're like. Show us your glory. Do you see verse 18? Moses says, show me your glory. God's glory is God in all his brilliance. And Moses says, show us what makes you so brilliant. And the Lord says, look with me at verse 19. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. See, what makes God so brilliant is his mercy and his compassion. Mercy means God doesn't give us what we deserve. See, I might punch you on the nose, and you might think I deserve to be punched on the nose back. But if you were merciful, you wouldn't give me what I deserved. You wouldn't punch me on the nose. You would forgive me, and you would invite me to share a piece of cake with you afterwards. When we punch God on the nose, when we turn our backs on him and say we're better off without him, the brilliant thing about the God of the Bible, the thing that makes the God of the Bible brilliant, is he doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve for him to walk away from us, but he doesn't do that. In his mercy and his compassion, he forgives us and invites us back into friendship with him. And again, you see the fullness of what this means when you look at Jesus. Just have keep a finger in page 93, but one little cross reference back to that John chapter 1 verse 14, page. Page 1063. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory. We've seen his brilliance. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Look at Jesus. You see, God has come close, and you see what he's like. He's full of grace. Look at the life and death of Jesus, and you see he's full of grace. Because you see that on the cross, he pays for our sin. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. It's not tit for tat. It's not you fall and it's over. End of illustration. It's mercy. It's grace. Isn't that a relief? That it's grace? See, if God said, I will only come with you if you are perfect, where would that leave us? It would leave us going to Red Maids alone. Leave us heading into the rest of our lives alone. Heading into the rest of eternity alone. And the fact is, as we face the journey ahead, we will mess up. We will get things wrong. We will fail. We will hurt each other. And we will dishonor God. You need to know that there is nothing of which I am not capable. There is nothing of which you are not capable. We will get things very, very wrong. And what we fear is, we fear if we mess up, oh no, that means we'll be disqualified. All over. End of illustration. No. The God of the Bible is merciful and compassionate. And he says, you will fall, but I am holding the rope. I won't let go of you. I was once on a summer camp and we had to do this thing, high ropes it was called. And we were tied up by ropes and we had to jump across the top of these kind of telegraph poles. It was horrible, horrible thing. Wretched, the things they make you do on summer camps. And I fell off again and again and again. And why didn't I die? Because I was held on by a rope. And what the God of the Bible says is that in his mercy, he will hold on to us. Again and again we will fall. Again and again he will hold on to us. And you say, hold on, hold on, hold on. You just said God's people were to be different. Now you're saying they'll mess up. Well, God is with us, and he is changing us, but he's not finished. We're works in progress. And in the meantime, one of the main differences between God's people and other people is we're not pretending anymore. Church is not for people who think they've got it all sorted. Church is a hospital. And being sick doesn't disqualify you from being in hospital. It's why you're there. And our failings don't disqualify us from church. It's why we're here. The people of God are not the people who are better than everyone else. They're the people who know they are sick and know they need God's mercy. They know that if it wasn't for the rope, they would fall. It's a wonderful thing when you're part of a group of people who see their need of God's mercy. People who understand God's mercy don't go around judging each other. They don't go around pouncing on other people's failures. They don't go around pointing a finger. They are patient with one another. They are merciful and compassionate. Because we're all in the same boat. We've all received mercy and compassion. And it means it's safe to be real with one another. It means we don't have to pretend anymore to be something we're not. We can be real with one another, and we can be real with other people when they come and visit. When visitors come, we don't have to kind of scrub up, put on a good show, pretend we're all sorted. In our small groups, we're not having to sit there and make out we're perfect. Our cry as a church is not, look at us, we're magnificent, but look at him, he is merciful. He is merciful. So as we face the future, two things on which the journey depends. First, God's presence with us. If he's not with us, we're wasting our time. But wonderfully, he is the God who promises to go with us. Means we can rest. Second thing it all depends on is God's mercy to us. If he were not merciful, then he couldn't go with us. We'd have no future. But wonderfully, his brilliance is that he is a merciful and a compassionate God, which means even when we mess up in the road ahead, he won't let go. He'll come with us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sort of God you are. So unlike any God we could ever imagine. So unlike the ways we often think about you. And we praise you. We praise you that you are the sort of God who promises to be with us. And we praise you that you are the sort of God who is merciful to us when we fail. And we thank you that because of your presence and because of your mercy, we can look forward to the future with humble confidence. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is do what we do every week at Emmanuel. Just spend 2 or 3 minutes reflecting on what we've been hearing. There'll be a couple of questions that will come up on the screen just to help us to do that, either alone, or you may want to talk it through with the person you came with, if they're up for that. Then after a few moments, chance to ask me any questions you like, perhaps things that I said that weren't very clear or weren't very helpful, or make comments. It's lovely when people have been making comments of things that struck them, things they want to share. So let's just take a few moments to ponder these things together and be brewing up a question. Let's have a pause there, and let's remember to continue those conversations over tea. Families, do continue them, later tonight or during the week. But has anyone got a question they would like to ask or a comment they would like to make? And if you've got one, put up your hand and Kenny will come round with the roving microphone. Can you run across the way to Helen over there?
Oh, but got one myself first.
Yeah, but you can't go first. You can't just leap in like that, Kenny. Got one myself.
It's just struck me how glad I am that it doesn't depend on us. And it's fantastic that we can depend on God and that he's the one that's sorting it out.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Did everyone hear that? Just a reminder how good it is that it doesn't depend on us. We wouldn't be able to sleep at night if it depended on us. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Helen. Anyone else got a comment they'd like to make like that or a question they'd like to ask? Caroline, yeah.
I think another sight of the Lord's mercy and how easily and how quickly I turn to an idol. Thank God for his mercy.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. That's right, isn't it? We kind of laugh at them. We think, how could they make an idol? But isn't that what we do? Yeah, thank you. Any last questions or comments? Kenny, you had one. Kenny, I'm so sorry.
Yeah. Hi, Mike. Thanks. What I was brought my attention to was that for God to have mercy on us and for God to go with us, it means that he must love us. And that just brought me to John 17, verse 23. And he's praying for us and he says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And it was just that, you know, God loves us just as much as he loves Jesus, and that's why he's with us and that's why he has mercy on us.
Thank you. That's a very striking thought, isn't it? We're as loved in Christ, we're as loved as Christ. Isn't that amazing?